The first sign of the end of man's age is deception. Deception that is so effective, it literally ultimately results in the deception of the whole wide world. And it's no wonder that the Lord says, you better beware.
There's a story of a man who asked his pastor, "Can you tell me when the end of the world will come?" "No," the pastor replied, "but I can tell you how to be prepared for it so that you need not be afraid, even if it were to come tonight." That gets to the heart of John MacArthur's study today. On this edition of Grace to You, he'll help prepare you for the future by looking at the signs of Christ's return. In a series John calls Jesus is Coming. If you have your Bible, turn to Matthew 24, and with the lesson, here's John MacArthur.
Now, to let us know this is not the time period prior to the destruction of Jerusalem, it's not just the church age, as many commentators have wanted to lead us to believe, but that it's the end time, let me give you some key interpretive indicators, all right? He's describing all kinds of signs that are going to come at the end of the age. They're signs of the coming of the Messiah. Now, notice verse 8. All these signs are the beginning of birth pains. Very important. It's the Greek word for birth pains, the actual pain a woman has in bringing forth a child. It is the beginning of birth pain. Now, let me ask you a simple question. When does birth pain occur? At conception? That's ridiculous. During pregnancy? Equally ridiculous. Birth pain occurs when? Just prior to birth, at the very end. That's the last thing that happens, and you know you're there. Now, a second indicator, and one that I think is equally important, is found in verse 13. Verse 13. But he that shall endure unto the end, the same shall be saved. What is the end? Well, the end is mentioned in verse 13. And the end is mentioned in verse 6. The end is not yet, he says. What end is he talking about? You go back to verse 3. The end of the age. Notice verse 14, another indicator. It says, and the gospel of the kingdom will be preached in all the world for a witness unto all nations, and then shall the end come. What end? The end of the age again. Now, there's another indicator in verse 15. Notice verse 15. When ye therefore shall see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet. And Daniel tells us that that happens just before the Messiah sets up his kingdom and judges the ungodly. So again, another indicator that we must be looking at a future time. That's exactly what Daniel had in mind. Now notice verse 21. And here is another indicator that we're looking at a future time. It says, in this time there will be great trouble, such as was not since the beginning of the world to this time, no, nor ever shall be. And when is the worst time in the history of the world? It's got to be the end time, right? It has to be the time when God's vengeance breaks out. Daniel speaks these same words in chapter 12. He says, at that time, what time? The time of the end. Very clearly the time of the end. If you compare it with chapter 11. He's got the Antichrist in chapter 11. Then comes Michael in verse 1 of 12, stands up, and there will be a time of trouble such as never was since there was a nation even to that same time. And it's the similar words to the words of our Lord. The worst time of trouble ever in the history of the world, followed immediately by the resurrection to everlasting life and the resurrection to everlasting shame and contempt. So it is the time prior to the final resurrection, the time prior to the final judgment, the final establishing of God's kingdom. So it has to be future, the time of great tribulation like the world has never known. Another indicator is in verse 29. It says, immediately after the tribulation of those days, immediately after this, the sun is darkened, the moon doesn't give its light, the stars fall from heaven, the powers of heaven are shaken, and then appears the sign of the Son of Man in heaven. So Christ comes immediately after the tribulation. The tribulation of which he speaks is the great tribulation of verse 21. It's the time that's not like any other time. It has to be the time in the future. What time is it? According to Daniel in verse 15, it's the time of the abomination of desolation, and that is right before the second coming. So all these indicators tell us this must be future. It must be future. Finally, look at verses 32 to 34 as another and last indicator. The Lord says there's a parable. A branch puts forth its leaves. You know summer is near. You have a fig tree, you see leaves, you know fruit is to follow. Fruit comes in the summer, you see the leaves, you know the fruit's coming. In other words, it's just a signal. So likewise, when you see all these things, what things? Everything he's been talking about. A time of tribulation like no other time in the history of the world. The time of all these other marks and signs that he's been through prior to that in chapter 24. When you see those, know that it is near. What is near? The end of the age. The sign of the Son of Man coming. And this generation, what generation? The generation that is alive when the signs happen, the generation that sees them all coming to pass, will not ever pass away till all of this is fulfilled. In other words, the fulfillment of all the time of the end is going to be seen by the people who see the signs. So the signs are reserved then for the people who are going to be alive at the end time. That takes this whole thing and pushes it into the future. The generation alive when the signs begin to unfold will be alive when Christ comes to set up his kingdom. Now you understand that the whole of the Olivet Discourse is future. Now that is not to say that some of the things that will happen then don't happen now, but they'll happen then at a scale and on a level that are far beyond anything we've ever known now. We have war now. We have earthquake now. We have famine now. We have killing now. We have persecution now. We have hatred now. We even have some things happening in the sky that disturb us now, but nothing compared to the incredible display that's going to take place in that compressed, brief period of time called the birth pains of the kingdom when God sends the earth into racked pain as it brings forth the king in his kingdom. One other note that I want you to notice, very, very important. Would you please notice verse 6? And ye shall hear of wars and rumors of wars. See that ye be not troubled. Now verse 9. Then shall they afflict you and shall kill you and you shall be hated. Verse 15. When you therefore see the abomination of desolation. Verse 20. But pray that your flight be not in winter. So forth. Now somebody might say, well, how can this be future when he's talking to the disciples and he says, you. Isn't he talking to them? Let me just give you some help on this. This is an editorial privilege given to a prophet. When God picks up a prophet and transports him into a future time to speak on a future theme, he speaks directly to the people of that time. And so the use of ye or you doesn't in any way reflect on the fact that this has to be fulfilled by the people to whom he speaks. You, whoever you are alive in that time, you, whoever you are to whom this applies, that's all. It is you that is editorial in a sense. Whoever you are, this is the prophetic freedom to speak directly to the society in the future to which God has transported the prophet in the process of revelation. Now, having put us into the future, understanding that we're looking at the time known as the tribulation, that's what our Lord calls it, the great tribulation, a time in the future just before Christ comes, what are the signs to indicate his coming? What are the signs to indicate the establishment of his kingdom? What are the signs to indicate the end of man's age and the beginning of God's eternal glorious kingdom? What are the signs? Well, first we remind ourselves of verse 8. He gives us the beginning of those signs, the beginning of those birth pains, just the beginning of the birth pains. They start out rather slowly. They become more rapid, more rapid, more rapid, until finally at the end, it's just a holocaust of things exploding all over every place. If you study, for example, the book of Revelation, you see the unfolding of the seals. And six seals are unfolded, and then the seventh. And bursting out of the seventh seal comes seven trumpets. And bursting out of the seventh trumpet comes seven bowls of wrath poured on the earth. And there's an increasing speed. The seals go over a period of years, it seems. The trumpets over a period perhaps of weeks, and the vials maybe over a period of hours or days as the birth pains become closer and closer, more compressed, more concurrent at the end. So we're going to start with the Lord in the sermon, seeing the beginning. And in the beginning, there will be six birth pains. The first is deception. Deception. Now, we're not saying there's no deception today. We're not saying there wasn't deception then. There's always been deceiving and deception. There's always been people who come in the name of Christ, in the name of God, to lead people astray. There have always been false Christs, and there always will be, but not like there will be at the end. Everything is heightened, intensified, and escalated. And although the Olivet Discourse does not deal with the rapture of the church, we have to go to the epistles for that. This does not deal with it. Although the Olivet Discourse does not deal with the rapture of the church, that's not to say there is no rapture. And we believe that the church of Jesus Christ will be raptured out. And all of these things that take place will take place after the church has gone and after the Holy Spirit takes back His restraining power and lets all hell break loose, so that the evil of this deception will exceed all other deceptions. The evil of these wars will exceed all other wars. The evil of these conflicts will exceed all other conflicts. The evil of this hatred and this murder will exceed all other hatred and murder when there's no restrainer left in the world to restrain the evil of men. So we're looking at a time when deception is at its apex. That's the first sign of the beginning of the birth pains. And Jesus answered verse 4 and said to them, "Beware," literally blepete, keep your eyes wide open, "that no man lead you astray." Don't be deceived. There are going to be people in that period of time who are looking for answers. The world is going to begin to disintegrate. Evil is going to run wild. I mean, evil is going to be absolutely rampaging. In fact, it even tells us in verse 12, "Because lawlessness shall abound." There, you think it's bad now, you can't even fathom what it'll be like then. When all hell breaks loose on the earth and the church is gone and the restrainer's not here. And so he says, beware because of deception. Don't let anybody lead you astray. And here is the world just disintegrating. Here's the world falling apart where natural affection is gone, according to what Paul says to Timothy, a world where all of social relationships are disrupted, a world that is in economic chaos, a world that is living in mad, furious sinning, and everything begins to come to pieces. Everything begins to collapse. And that is a world looking for leaders, and that is a world looking for messiahs and saviors and deliverers. And as soon as they start crying out for those kinds of leaders, there are going to be false messiahs all over the place offering themselves as the solution. And it says in verse 5, many, see it there? Many shall come in my name saying, "I am Christ." They're going to be all over the place and shall deceive many. You think we have our deceivers now, and we do. And we have our false Christs and false messiahs all over the place, and they've always been around, but nothing like they're going to be in that desperate, desperate time. And so he says, don't be deceived. They're going to come in the end time. Many who will deceive you, who will want you to believe they are the Christ, and they will come in my name, he says, saying they're the Messiah. This Olivet Discourse, portions of it are also recorded in Mark 13 and Luke 21. And in Luke 21, 8, Luke records, "And he said, take heed that you be not deceived, for many shall come in my name, saying, I am Christ." And Luke adds, "The time draws near." In other words, they're going to say, "It's time for my kingdom. It's time for my kingdom." And the Lord says, "Go ye not therefore after them." You know, we've had them, many of them, but not like they'll be in that day, in a world that is in absolute desperation, in a world that is screaming and crying for deliverers and leaders, in a world where men are still bent on religion. We have a very religious bent in our nature, and they're going to seek religious leaders, and it's going to be a proliferation of frauds and charlatans and false messiahs. In fact, look at verse 23. "If any man shall say unto you, lo, here is Christ, there is Christ, believe it not, for there shall arise false Christs and false prophets, and shall show great signs and wonders, insomuch as if it were possible they would deceive the very elect." In other words, they're not going to be just like some of the false teachers in this era. They're going to be able to do signs and wonders. They're going to be able to do magic. They're going to do supernatural, demon-inspired deeds that are going to captivate the attention of the world. And this myriad of false Christs ultimately will culminate in one false Christ known as whom? Antichrist. And he will be the epitome of the false Christ. He will be the ultimate demonized individual, Satan indwelt. And Daniel calls him the little horn, the king with the fierce face, the willful king. And John calls him the beast, and Paul calls him son of perdition and man of sin. And he comes as the culmination of all false Christs. And he is so convincing and so deceptive that Daniel 9:27 says, even Israel as a nation makes a covenant with him and enters into league with him, believing him to be their deliverer. That's how deceitful he is. And all the nations of the world fall into his deceptions. In fact, Scripture gives us an awful lot of information about him. In Daniel chapter 8 and verse 23, just listen as I read this to you. In the latter times, the time of the kingdom, when the transgressors are come to the full. What a statement. When the transgressors are come to the full. Do you know why human history waits? Do you know why God doesn't intervene? He's waiting for transgression to come to its full. It's as if God wants to give sin all that sin needs to damn itself and then eliminate it from existence forever. It's as if sin has to run its full course. And so in that day, when the transgressors are come to the full, a king with a fierce face and understanding dark sentences shall stand up. What does it mean, understanding dark sentences? He has communion with the demons and the devils of hell. He is a medium who contacts the spirits beneath. And his power shall be mighty, not by his own power, and he shall destroy wonderfully. It's not his own power, it's the power of hell. And he shall destroy with wonder or with awe, an awesome conqueror. And he shall prosper and continue and destroy the mighty and the holy people. And through his policy also he shall cause deceit to prosper in his hand. He will be a very effective deceiver. And he shall magnify himself in his heart and by peace destroy many. He uses peace. He uses negotiation to consume the world and bring them into his power. He is described, by the way, in Revelation 6. As the tribulation unfolds, the first thing that happens, the beginning of the birth pains of Revelation 6 is the same beginning of the birth pains as we find right here in Matthew 24. Matthew 24 says, first beware of deceivers. Revelation 6 says, as the tribulation begins, there will come a rider on a white horse, conquering. He has a bow but no arrows. What does that mean? He intimidates but never shoots. He conquers with peace. So the beginning of the birth pains is deceit, false Christ. That's Matthew 24. And the beginning of the tribulation, Revelation 6, false peace, a false rider on a white horse who is imitating the true rider on the white horse of Revelation 19, who is whom? Christ Jesus. And so Daniel sees the same thing. In the latter time, when the transgression comes to the full, here comes this king. He comes in power. He does awesome things. He brings power to himself through peace, and he stands up against the Prince of Princes. He stands against Christ. In chapter 11 of Daniel, we find out even more about him. In verse 36, he is there called the king that does according to his will, or the willful king. And, of course, he violates God's will. He shall exalt himself, magnify himself above every god. He speaks marvelous things against the God of gods and prospers till the indignation be accomplished. For that which is determined shall be done. He goes just until God's wrath has run its course, and that's the end of him. But in that time, he will accomplish marvelous things. He will blaspheme God. It says he will honor the God of fortresses in verse 38, and a God whom his fathers knew not shall he honor with gold and silver, with precious stones and pleasant things. He raises up new gods. He is an idolatrous antichrist. And so his deception is incredible. In fact, his deception is described in greater detail in Revelation chapter 13. And there John sees him not as a fierce face and not as a willful king, but in another perspective, as a beast. He is a beast who rises up out of the nations, and the symbolism is very vivid. He is a powerful beast. He is a devastating beast. In fact, in verse 4, people say, who is like the beast? Who is able to make war with him? There was given unto him a mouth speaking great things and blasphemies, and power was given to him to continue 42 months. That's 3.5 years. He's going to go for 3.5 years. This is how the end starts. Starts with him. He goes for 42 months or 3.5 years, the second half of the 70th week of Daniel, that 7-year period spoken of in Daniel 9:27. See, Daniel said there's yet 1 week of tribulation. 1 week, it's a week of years, 7 years. Half of it in the middle, this Antichrist takes his place, and for the last 42 months or 3.5 years, he sits in great power. He opens his mouth, it says in verse 6, and he speaks blasphemy against God. He blasphemes God's name, God's tabernacle, and them that dwell in heaven. And it is given to him to make war with the saints and to overcome them. And power was given him over all kindreds, all tongues, all nations, and all that dwell on the earth shall worship him. Can you imagine such deceitfulness? The world literally believes this is the Messiah. This is the Savior, which the world has so long longed to see. And coming alongside of him in verse 11 of chapter 13 is another beast known as the false prophet. He has all the power of the first beast, and he causes the earth and all that dwell in it to worship the first beast. And he, verse 13, does great wonders, makes fire come down from heaven. Verse 14 says he deceives them that dwell on earth. So Jesus says, look, keep your eyes open in the end that you be not deceived, because there are coming false Christs in my name saying, I am Christ, who will deceive many. How many? The whole world. Don't let it happen to you. And who is behind this deception? The old deceiver himself, Revelation 12, 9 says, the dragon, the old serpent, the devil and Satan who deceives the whole world. One other passage, 2 Thessalonians 2. And now we beseech you, brethren, by the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and by our gathering together unto him, that you be not soon shaken in mind or be troubled, neither by spirit nor by word nor by letter as from us, as that the day of the Lord is present. Somebody was telling the Thessalonians that the day of the Lord had already started, that they were already in it, and he says, don't believe it. Don't you get disturbed by anybody, not a letter or anything, not anybody, not a spirit, not anybody. Don't let anybody make you think we've entered the day of the Lord. Why? Verse 3, let no one deceive you by any means. For that day can't come except there come a falling away first, and that man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition. And Paul is in line with Daniel, and Paul is in line with Jesus, and Paul is in line with Revelation and saying the very same thing. Before the coming of the Lord, there will be the revealing of this man of sin, the son of perdition, the willful king, the king with fierce face, the beast who deceives the world. He opposes and exalts himself above all that is called God or that is worshiped, so that he as God sits in the temple of God showing himself that he is God. Verse 8, then shall that wicked one be revealed. Verse 9, even him whose coming is after the working of Satan with all power and signs and lying wonders and with all deceivableness in unrighteousness in them that perish. He comes and deceives the whole world. You see, the Bible is tremendously consistent. The whole thing, that second half of the tribulation, the last 3.5 years, begins with the ascendancy of the false Messiah. Prior to him, there'll be a whole lot of them. And even perhaps during his reign, a whole lot of them fighting against him unsuccessfully. So the first sign of the end of man's age is deception. Deception that is so effective, it literally ultimately results in the deception of the whole wide world. And it's no wonder that the Lord says, you better beware.
This is Grace to You with John MacArthur. Thanks for being with us. John's current prophecy study is titled, Jesus is Coming. So, John, we're in this series talking about the return of Christ, and it occurs to me that here on Grace to You, we broadcast your preaching in series, and people who listen might get the impression that in your preaching, you tackle topics. And yet, the truth is, through most of your ministry, through the entirety of your ministry, you have taken whole books of Scripture and gone through meticulously, verse by verse. You have preached through every verse in the New Testament. Talk about your philosophy of preaching verse by verse, why you chose that method, and why you think it's the most effective.
Well, it's basically driven by my understanding and my conviction about Scripture. The Scripture is alive and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword. That Scripture is the divine revelation. It is the Word from heaven. It is God's holy Word. And I don't want to just touch lightly on it and then say whatever comes into my head.
This is the word of God, and every word of God is pure, like metal refined seven times in a furnace, the Old Testament says. Every word of God is pure. Every word of God is true. And that takes it down to the words of Scripture. Mm. So if every word is pure and every word is true, then I need to give a place for every word. So it's my view of Scripture that demands that I be an expositor. I can't rise above the Scripture and just look at concepts in the Scripture or doctrines in the Scripture and at the same time fulfill the obligation I have to make sure everyone understands every word. And, I mean, you know, because you do this as well, the great, glorious truths that are so powerful in people's lives are often tucked into a word,
right,
or a preposition or a phrase or a modifier. And if all you ever do is talk in big terms about things, you're missing the massive power and excitement that's found in the details of Scripture. So that is what drives me. But in that process, you always are dealing with the results of the exercise of explaining Scripture, and the results are doctrines, propositional doctrines, and so all expositional preaching ends up as doctrinal. And so you can do a series like in Matthew, which took me 9 years to go through Matthew verse by verse, but all the way through Matthew, there were all kinds of theological truths that were being yielded by that explanation. And one of them in chapter 24 and 25 is the details of the second coming of Christ rose out of a verse-by-verse understanding of that. And so eschatology as a theological category is the fruit of that labor.
Hmm.
Whenever I go to the Word of God, I'm aware of the fact that coming out of every text will be a divine truth that provides theological structure to our lives. That's why we do what we do. Pray for us, will you? We're unleashing God's truth one verse at a time, and it is life transforming all around the world because of your prayers and your investment.
Yes, and friend, it is because of your support that we're able to connect people around the world with life-changing biblical truth on creation, justification, Christ's second coming, really every doctrine of the Bible. If you'd like to partner with us, make a donation when you get in touch today. You can mail your tax-deductible gift to Grace to You, Box 4000, Panorama City, California, 91412, or call 800-55-GRACE. You can also donate online at gty.org. And thanks again for all that you do to support verse-by-verse teaching. And a special thanks to our Grace partners. Again, if you want to support this far-reaching ministry, call us at 800-55-GRACE or go to gty.org. And whether or not you're able to make a donation, I encourage you to let us know how you're benefiting from John's verse-by-verse teaching. If a particular radio study has encouraged you or perhaps a specific lesson has transformed your understanding of biblical truth, we would love to hear your story. Our email address, letters@gty.org. That's letters@gty.org. Or if you prefer regular mail, you can write to Box 4000, Panorama City, California, 91412. Now for John MacArthur and the entire Grace to You staff, I'm Phil Johnson with a question for you. When can you know for certain that Christ's return is near? John answers that tomorrow as he continues his series, Jesus is Coming. It's 30 minutes of unleashing God's truth, one verse at a time, on the next Grace to You.